studied today, I was thinking that I should in advance announce that we'll take our shoes off the way that God instructed Moses when the bush was burning there before him. He said, "You're standing on holy ground." And I don't know if I can be up to the task or not, but I know one thing. This is certainly holy ground, this text we are into today. We've touched on it before, but I'll not be repeating what I said then. There's much here to be looked at afresh. And our subject generally today is, and I didn't get the bulletin changed outside. That's my fault this week. But anyway, the subject really is the glory of Christ, the supreme glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could anything top that? Our Savior, when he was on earth, he mentioned that he shared glory with the Father in the heaven. The Father had shared glory with him. And then we discovered that he speaks later of the glory that was given to him on earth as a man. He came in human form, and he was glorified there. But he always had forever eternal glory as the Son of God. See, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Forever. He is our one God. When you speak of our Father in heaven, you're talking about a triune being. And this glorious triune being is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. For the second member of that triunity came in human form. And I don't let that be complicated. It is intended by God to simplify things. And if you look at the first verse of our text today, which is Colossians 1:15, you'll see how God intends that. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Now, that's clearly speaking about Jesus imaging God, bringing God into our realm in a tangible fashion by becoming one of us. So God, the Son, has joined the human family and been incarnate, that is, come in a body to us. And the Bible says in our text verse that he is the very image of God. An image is a form expressing the unseen God. I turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is one of the foremost texts on this matter. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us," that is, God has spoken to us by his Son, "whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." That's a powerful statement. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So the Lord Jesus Christ radiates the very glory of the Father, and the only way we have any notion of what true glory is and what God is really like is by looking at Christ. And he has come into the world to manifest that, to disclose it to us, to pull aside the veil and let us see. But then, and he said, by the way, remember those words? "The one who has seen me, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." But then before he left, he said, "I'm not going to leave you groping in the dark. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you." So as Jesus left, the Holy Spirit descends, and he has come upon us. He is in our midst. He instructs us. We need to learn to rely upon him. And you know that you can be closer to God, you can be closer to the Almighty God in the presence of the Holy Spirit and with his help now than John the Apostle could be when he was leaning on Jesus' chest there at the Last Supper. God hasn't gone backwards. He's come more toward us. Let me read what Peter says. Listen to these words. Though you have not seen him, sometimes we think, well, I've never seen Jesus. He seems distant. Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what the apostle Peter says. And he walked with Jesus. But he said, you've got a great joy. This provision God makes for us right now is a wonderful one. And Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit because I'm leaving. He is coming and will be with you. Let's go back to our text again, Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now the term firstborn here means his primacy, his superlative place that he occupies. I don't think it is there telling us that about the incarnation. I think it's speaking more of his eternal place with the Father. He is the only begotten of the Father. He's the firstborn. He's the privileged one in the family. The Father says with great delight, this is my firstborn. And in the old days, that's where all of the inheritance went to. But now, that may be different, but the whole idea here in this text is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary one, and God sets him forward over all creation. His glory is surpassing. By the way, when you go down through this passage, and we're going to take several verses right here from this part of the chapter, be sure that you notice the word all as it occurs, and notice the word all things, and all creation is another word. Jesus is the maker and the leader of all things, all creation. Indeed, he is called properly the creator. Now we come to verse 16. And with this, we're going to begin this study in the heart of it. We're studying now, we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ, his supreme glory, from two points of view. The first point of view is this: his glory over all creation. Look at it now in verse 16. It's a long verse. For by him all things, there we are, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I'll have to stop there. This is going to get deep, and I hope we'll just take a gradual look at it. We'll just ease ourselves into the water gradually till we see the span of it. And he says here that by him, literally that's in him, all things were created. And then he looks at two glorious regions, heaven and earth. That's first. Heaven and earth. God's whole universe is going to be before us now. Heaven and earth. And then he says in each of those regions, there are two spheres. There is invisible and visible in heaven, and invisible and visible on earth. These are real living beings and powers that exist. in each of those regions. Now, you see the word weather that comes up next. This is important, and it's a pivot word, and it says to us, regardless of what, in all of it, Jesus is head. Whether thrones or powers, your translation may say dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now this takes a look first, heaven and earth, those two regions, then the two spheres in each, visible and invisible. And then he says, whether he's the creator of all, whether you look at this kind of power or that kind of a being, all these glorious beings are in existence. We've not seen them, but the Lord here tells us about them. And the one who made you and who made this realm is the creator and the leader and director and head of all the else that exists. The Lord Jesus' glory far exceeds anything that we have ever even imagined or thought of. And the scriptures given to us so that we know about this glory to which we've not been exposed. You have to bathe yourself in the scripture if you want a suntan from God. And you'll be noticed. It will change you if you spend time, but you won't know a portion of his glory unless you use the scripture. That's the tool. It's the truth. And the Spirit of truth ministers that to your heart. Back at verse 16 again, it says at the end of it, all things were created by him. That particular, I think, is a different word from the first statement of in the opening words of verse 16, by him, and might more properly be translated through him and for him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the divine instrument of making creation come into being, but it has a purpose. And the purpose of it is to serve him, to bring glory to him. And God wants each of us, every time we look at any part of God's creation, to see the reflection of the face of Jesus Christ. And it is made for him. And he has an utmost supremacy in it all. Verse 17. He is before all things on the one hand, and then on the other hand, and in him all things hold together. The Lord Jesus existed before anything else that has been made. There's just God, and then God created the heavens and the earth with all these other strata of being, these escalons of power and glorious beings that have yet to meet and will one day know about more intimately. But he is before all of this creation, and then in him all creation coheres, continues to be, it holds together, and the great thing is it fulfills purpose. Everything. It doesn't matter if it's a cosmic collision in outer space, or if it's a silently blooming desert rose, a flowering cactus out in a wilderness that no one looks at but God. Everything serves God's purposes. And not a sparrow drops to the ground but what God is in it. This puts our back to the wall. Our faith is challenged here, that I must believe that whatever comes to pass in my life, whatever I'm going to confront, that the purposes of God embrace that. Our tiny little realm is known about to God. Now we have finished verse 17, and we come to something brand new now. We've seen his glory over all creation. Now we're going to see his glory in another regard, from another point of view. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. So suddenly, we're hauled from all of these outer fringes of the universe, and we're faced with the Lord shining out his glory in a special way through a chosen corporation of people who put faith in him. Before I get into that, it occurred to me that a lot of people have their faith diluted when they read some findings of science and even just asking questions. People keep asking questions. Are there Martian people? Is there life on Mars or someplace else? Don't let that bother your faith. And you go to science class, young people, and you find out how tiny and almost peripheral and insignificant is the Earth. And then you go to church, and this world was where Christ came and enacted the great drama of salvation. And then you go to school, and Earth is just this minuscule little thing. Don't let your faith be diluted. Listen. God chose this world to stand opposite heaven, where his full radiance and home is. But he chose this world to work out the drama of salvation. Do you know the answer to that problem? If you're a believer in Christ, here's the answer to that issue. It's this. God so loved this earthy world that he gave his only son to come here and die so that I won't perish. This is where God sent his son. The Lord Jesus Christ died once for all in this realm. This is the center of God's affections. The Bible says so. And there's nothing incongruent about the finding science. And so whether they find a humpback fellow crawling around in a cave in Mars or not, I don't know. But I know what God has done in blessing this world and sending his son here. And so the scripture says he made all of this. But then it says he is also the head, the leader, not just of all creation, we've already seen that, but he's the head of his body, the church, of which we are members. Now, if perhaps any of you have minimized the church, you maybe don't even, you're a floater, you don't even belong to the church that is in your full allegiance. So people will say, like a fellow said to me the other day, he said, I don't need to belong to church. I can be a Christian. You know what I said to him? I said, but when you become a Christian, you better obey what the Lord says. And I know he's going to find one time or another, find somebody that's going to tell him the words of the Lord, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Lord says, stir yourself up, be apart. How can a body that's slightly disconnected, like my, if I have an arm that's slightly disconnected from my shoulder, flopping around in the couch there somewhere before a ball game, how can I say that that's a member of the body? We are a corporation, and Jesus Christ is head of that corporation. Stick close to that body. Be a member. Function. Don't call your own rules. Let God set the rules, and you'll be happy in the Lord Jesus. So when you read on, you see that in verse 18, he is the head, there's that term again, of the body, the church. And the scriptures speaks in Ephesians 5, in the marriage chapter, so just like a man heads his family and his wife, that the Lord Jesus is head of his body, the church, and he is its savior. The Lord is very church oriented, because the word church is the assembly, the people who make up this corporation, this living corporation headed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, the word beginning in here has, in its very flavor, he is the originator, the origin of it, and he is the firstborn. But look, it says, from among the dead. God is not just God of the living, but he's of the dead. And now, this passage looks at all of creation, heaven and earth, and all, and visible, invisible. Jesus, head, creator of it all. But then he comes down and says, that wondrous creator is my Lord. He's head of his people, the believers in Christ. And then it says he's the firstborn, and it's going to go into another realm now, even of the dead. Death is the sentence for sin. It is the punishment, the penalty for sin. Jesus is necessary, therefore, since we are all facing it, it's necessary that the Lord Jesus extend his rulership over that. So the Lord himself accepted in his body fatal wounds, and he died. And it was well testified he was dead, placed in a grave, and it was sealed and guarded. But he broke through in his triumphant power, and he came out. It was impossible that death would hold him. He's the author of life. Everything that exists came from his hand. But he somehow went through the experience of death that he might be the God of the dead as well. And he triumphantly came forth. And it says here that he is the firstborn. In this case, it means he has supremacy over all death. Isn't it wonderful? And some of us are closer to that day than others. But as we rest our head in death, there's going to be the same Lord there. He is ruler of that. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, to die is gain. We're not going to be separated from Jesus. He is head there as well. Now I've come to verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So after it is stacked all these glories one upon another, it comes down closer. and a finer look at the church itself, then he looks on the other side of the grave. It's still all under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that I'm at the end of verse 18, that in everything he might have the supremacy. For, tie this all together now, for God was pleased and desiring to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, in him, in the one who is the God-man. Look in 2:9, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. God wanted to put himself in a form that you could see, and he has taken all of his invisible infinitude and incorporated it into a physical person, a body form that the Lord Jesus engaged in the incarnation and has come here and has promised us. He said, I will never leave you. I'm not going to be subsumed back into invisible deity. I am all of that, and I never have changed. But he has assumed this physical being, and he is our Lord and Savior right this moment. The same Jesus will come again that you saw go up into heaven, the disciples were told. And that's for you and me as well. Verse 20 begins a new note that God is not just now telling us about all this, because a great question is going to arise, and we need an answer to this one. Well, what about sin and all the difficulties? What about even in heaven? There was war in heaven. The Bible tells that. And this came about when there was a rebellion among the angels, and Satan, this glorious being, coveted, lusted for more power, and he turned in rebellion against God, and he led others with him. And so many great beings were cast down. Well, what about the scarring and the stain? Is there something wrong? Are there niches in God's glory in heaven? God is able to turn a curse into a blessing. That is a universal key that we need to keep in our minds at all times. And this war in heaven, Satan was cast down, and the scriptures tell us that God is able to reconcile to himself, look at it, all things, there it is again, whether things on earth or things in heaven, everything is going to be healed. And let me tell you something, it's going to be healed because of what we sang about this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ. That agony on the cross was, yes, it's for me, yes, it's for you, but God was answering a need of cleansing the defilement that had come into the world that he had created, and he's done it. All rebellion is now silenced, and it's going to be forever put away. That's in progress right now. The salvation that Christ has brought is a very large one. And the word reconcile, bringing reconciliation to himself, all things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. Now, the word peace means quietness, rectitude, well-being. Everything now is like it ought to be. That's what the blood of Christ has accomplished. Peace. Listen to these words. 1 Peter 3:22. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. Look at this. With angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Every last bit of rebellion stilled. And Jesus Christ has all things put under his feet now. He is head over all. And he's going to return to this world. And the scripture says, then at his knee, every knee, every other, at his feet, every other knee will bow. Please turn to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 10. I like to keep the number 10 in mind when I'm looking at Ephesians. Ephesians 1:10, and then in a minute we'll look at 3:10. But look at 1:10. God's purpose is to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So pretty soon, there won't be that division in the strata, heaven and earth. They're going to be together. And I think it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to make them over again. And I guess the earth here will be the patio of heaven. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we won't be circumscribed as far as travel time and having to choke gas fumes as we move about. It's all going to be cleared up. And everything will be under one head, even Christ. Look at this powerful words. Usually the last part of Ephesians puts people to sleep. It's the most glorious, profound, but its profundity but while we're in the presence of God and a little bit captivated by his word today, let's look at it again. Maybe God will speak freshly to some heart. I pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And then down 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. God wants this power in us that's just like the strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So no span of space escapes the rulership and embrace of God Almighty, and no span of time, the present age and in the one to come. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Did you see that? He's doing this for our good and benefit, not just for his occupation, which the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God put in Jesus his fullness. God puts in, the Lord Jesus puts in his body, the church, his fullness. Are we living like that? Look in 3:10. His intent was, now he's telling us this, I want to clue you in, my real intentions, my purposes, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, a part of God's great cleanup operation, and to restore and make things right again. He uses us to display how fallen creatures manifest the glory of God and the lost image that Satan hated and tempted out of Adam and Eve, brought their ruin, that can be restored. And that restoration is going to be completed. And if you look in, he will demonstrate back to the heavenly authorities how his glorious salvation restores that image in the very creatures who did the sinning. God's going to rewrite, recreate that image back in us when we're saved and finally glorified in heaven. We'll be fully restored to the glory that he wants us to know and enjoy. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we now may approach God. We want to share it now, so we have a freedom of access into God's presence to go as his children, bearing his image, being like Jesus, standing before God in the righteousness of Christ. The glory of this is beyond our immediate taking it in. We have to absorb it by spending time with God in prayer and reading his holy word. And this text is a place to begin. Now we're going to reach one more spot before we're done, and that's verse 21. You. Once you were alienated from God. The Lord wants to make this very personal. So he shows the glory of Christ from the standpoint of all creation in every strata. And then the great restoration that he brings about. And then his relationship with us as members in the church. He is head of the church. Then he singles down to just the one person, just you, me. Once you also were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you, not just worlds, not just heavenly beings, but you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Oh, wow, there won't be any more accusing even in my conscience. The blood of Christ is to still the conscience as well. So accusation is no longer, it's all silence. And this is held out to every creature. The wonderful grace of God. I'd like to give you an illustration, I'm going to quit with this, of how this could work out in an actual life. This has just happened to me. And this shows that as we talk to God, the same powerful God who could create every detail of creation and even count the hairs of our head, control it all, keep it working together, sustain it until the end, that he works even in our day. This is a practical illustration. 2 days ago, on Friday, I got a call from a friend out of state, away from here, and this lady I knew her well and her husband, and would call them friends and acquaintances. She began to weep. She had a twofold problem I discerned right away. One, she was concerned about her granddaughter. She loved this young lady now. And she had spent a lot of time with her as this granddaughter was growing up from childhood. But the former athletic young lady now was just a walking skeleton, some kind of a crippling psychological ailment, which has very definite spiritual tone to it, aspects to it, and maybe it's almost like a demonic hold in the poor child's life. So now she's no longer active in athletics, but it's a real strain to even get out of bed. And the young lady said, I'm just so tired, I can't struggle much further. And all the families just beside themselves trying to help. And finally, they had a plan. They heard of a place way out of state where she might go, a little work that's being done there by somebody, and they are presumably Christians too, but they don't know anything about the place. It's just, but they're so desperate, they're going to have her go there, and the girl wants to go there. She said, I'm so tired, I can't fight anymore. And then the woman began to sob more. She said, and my husband, and this man is a believer and has been active in Christian life, but she says he's just walking around with a cloud over him. And he's no help in this problem because he's a problem now. And I said, well, do you all read the Bible and pray together? And she said, no, it doesn't work anymore for us and whatever. And so said when he comes, he goes to work with his cloud over him, and he comes back, and now the cloud's back in the house again. And he said, we just aren't right anymore with each other. So we had prayer. We really had earnest prayer together that God changes. Well, how could it happen, it seemed to her. That prayer was Friday. Yesterday, she was out in her car, and she said, I'm going to go by my husband's business and just see what's going on with him there. Maybe he's been encouraged somehow. So she went in there, and she found him. He was in a very different frame. He was talking with this Christian customer who happened by. I don't know if they even knew him before or not, but he was a Christian leader, and he had served even in other country, and he'd come back and was there in business. And so they were praying together, and the man's face was just alight. This, my friend, her husband. And she said, God answered the prayer there. And then she said, do you know what else? We happened to mention about our granddaughter, and the man knew this place. You talk about providence working. How could it happen? The very next day. It was just yesterday. And the man knew the lady who was running the place. And he said, sure, and it's a good place. Sure, they'll give some clinical help, but they're going to go behind it and get through the spiritual core and root of your granddaughter's problem. He said, I'll call that woman and prepare her so that she will give a good reception to your daughter. There is a God who runs this universe. There's no way that could just happen. But it does happen when God is in control. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the infiniteness, the infinitude of your love, the detail of your care. This word, all things, created by you. All things working together good right now for those who love God and are his called children. We want to be in that number, Father, so help us right now. Father, forgive our lack of faith. Forgive our rebelliousness. Fill us now with your love. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I think I'm going to just let you be dismissed, and I want you to go determined that you're going to notice this scripture again and spend time with God. I hope that you will, and God bless you.